For those of you who are guests, we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes for some time now. We're going to continue in that today, but it's going to be a little bit different. Rather than just kind of expositionally going word by word, line by line, verse by verse, today we're going to just kind of pull out a few principles, taking into account that we had baptism and those sorts of things. And honestly, this week, knowing that Lane Kiffin was going to be back in the state of Tennessee, I contemplated preaching on bitterness. But I decided against it. I'm hoping that was a wise choice. I didn't see too much venom on Facebook last night, so I think we're okay. But I do think that there's still something as it relates to football that'll be good for us as far as getting us started this morning with what we're going to talk about. And that's that a lot of times by this time of the season, mid-season or whatever, football teams have become so focused on watching film and preparing, you know, the next strategy for the next game, game planning and doing all those things, that sometimes they'll kind of drift away from some of the fundamentals of just playing the game. And so tackling will get really sloppy, all right? People won't be driving through the hips. They won't be wrapping up. They'll just kind of be arm tackling, that sort of thing. Linemen, their footwork will get really sloppy. Receivers will start short-arming, not finishing the routes when they know the ball's not coming their direction. Quarterbacks will start throwing off their back foot. And on and on and on these sorts of things go. It just kind of gets sloppy. And so sometimes the best thing you can do in the middle of the season is just regroup a little bit and say, hey, we're gonna take a few days and we're just going to focus in on the fundamentals of the game. We're going to focus in on the fundamentals just a little bit. And this morning, especially in light of the baptism and the privilege it was to get to participate in that and watch all of that and hear those testimonies, in light of all that, going back and just kind of talking about a few fundamentals is exactly what I want to do this morning. Just kind of remind us of a few things. Just review some of the basics of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. All right, not just make a conversion, all right, you have to be converted, but then what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And so I just want to remind us a little bit of that this morning. I'm hoping that this will be a helpful reminder to all of us. Nothing new, okay, but just reminders of some fundamentals that maybe we get away from a little bit, just as in the midseason of a football game, they get away and get a little sloppy. Maybe we've moved into a building and we've seen some growth in our church, a good bit of growth. Praise God for that. We've started a lot of new ministries and all this new stuff going on, all very, very, very good. Sometimes we need to go back and check the fundamentals a little bit and zero in on that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And for the sake of time, we're just going to do two of those this morning. And so here's the first one. If you've got a bulletin, you can take notes along with us. And here's the first one. We were made, or really you could almost scratch that word off and put saved above it, all right, for community. All right? We were made and we were saved for community. All right, and so look at Ecclesiastes. This will kind of be our starting place today, but we're not going to be expressly, you know, exegeting this text as we normally would. But verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. All right, and so number one that we're going to talk about this morning, we've been made or we've been saved for community. And so I'll put it like this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but not a private relationship with Jesus. Okay, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but that does not mean that it is a private one. Right? When we're trying to get through that is that phraseology. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. All right, that's a perfectly fine and good phraseology that many of us use when it's understood properly. All right, that and here's how it's understood properly. That each person, okay, think you, you, all right, not somebody else, you, each one of us, in order to be saved, has to make a personal decision, all right, to be in order to be saved from sin, in order to be reconciled to the Father, we must individually surrender our lives to Jesus. We must turn to Him in faith. It's got to be your personal decision. Your mama can't make that decision for you. Your daddy can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. You personally have to make a decision to turn from sin, to turn from trusting your good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds. Okay, you've got to turn from that and turn to Christ. Because He alone is what can reconcile us to God. Nothing else can, nothing else will work. Okay? Our only hope at being made right before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sins, where He takes our condemnation, our wickedness upon Himself, gives us His righteousness in its place. That alone is what can make us right before a holy God, the God of the universe. That alone. He takes our sin, He gives us His righteousness, and now we stand clean and blameless before God. We deserve condemnation. He took it for us. And so, understood properly, that's what a personal relationship with Jesus is all about. You personally choosing to trust Jesus and now being brought into relationship with God the Father through Christ, okay? But sometimes we get this confused, and this personal relationship with Jesus we begin to think is a private relationship with Jesus. And so a lot of us will start thinking, man, as long as I'm good with God, I don't need anybody else. As long as I'm good with God, I don't need the church, I don't need anybody else. And so we'll let our faith move from this personal relationship to Jesus to where it's a private one, and we start to wrongly view the church merely as a tool for our self-improvement project. And so it's the Ace Hardware, all right? It's the Home Depot where you go to pick up a little something when the plumbing's clogged. When something's gone wrong, then you'll go run into that. Because after all, the world's all about me. I mean, it's all about me. And so we ask these questions, what can I get out of? What's in it for me? And we may not voice it like that, but underneath the surface, a lot of times that's where the brass tacks is for our lives. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? And when that happens and our mindset moves from personal faith to private faith, and we view the church as a tool for our self-improvement, what winds up happening, and I read this a couple years ago, is we rob ourselves of the community and service that both sanctifies and saves us and is used by God to grow and bless others. And so here's a reality we each have to get individually. All right, I'm going to say it in the second person, but this is I'm in this as well, okay? And here's the reality. You have got to get over yourself, okay? You are not the center of the universe. Christ is. He is the sun that we orbit around, not the other way. He's the sun. We orbit around Him, all right? We're not the sun that He orbits around. He's the sun, and we orbit around Him. We've got to see that we are not the center of the universe. Christianity is not just about you. It's not a private venture. Christ has called us into vertical community with Him and horizontal community with one another as the church, where we live for others, not for ourselves. Where we say like Jesus, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Where we fulfill Jesus' command in John 13:34, where He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. But when we approach life with a what's in it for me mindset, what can I get out of this? It's not the question of a covenantal God, and that's not to be the question of His covenantal people. That's consumerism. That's making life about you. and picturing the church as a tool for your self-improvement. Like it's a commodity, doling out religious goods and services. And so you go church shopping, and you go, where's the best music? Where's the best kids program? Where's the best youth program? Where's the best preaching? I'm going to make all my decisions based upon these things. Where are the best products? Where are the best programs? But the church, okay, Christ's bride is not a commodity. It is a people, right? It is a people that, like J.R. Vassar puts it, that you enter into covenant with and say, we're going to join hands together, lay our lives down for one another, love each other, serve one another, and not cast each other out when we perform poorly, but give ourselves fully to one another for the sake of Christ's mission here on earth. That's community, and that's the church. And Christ saves us into this. He died for the church, Ephesians 5. And so Christ saved us into community. 1 Corinthians 12, right? One body, many members, and so we all need each other. And as Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, hung under the Nazi regime in a concentration camp, as he once said, this kind of community is not an ideal which we must realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate, meaning it's a gift. Okay, it's a gift. Now, it's a command as well, absolutely, but that's because God is good. See, all of God's commands are for our good. There is not one command in all of Scripture that isn't. I mean, I challenge you on this. You can go to LeVar Burton Reading Rainbow and go see for yourselves. There is not a command anywhere in Scripture that is not for our good. For God's glory and our good. I mean, try to find it. Go ahead. I challenge you. There's not one. Every single one is for God's glory and our good. And when we step outside then of God's created order for our good, we've stepped outside of how God, in his goodness, and maybe in his, I don't know, omnipotence, knowing everything, created the world to be. And so we've stepped outside of God's good design. And so community is not just a good idea. It really is a God idea. It was his idea. It is his idea. And so even here in our text in Ecclesiastes, all right, look at verse 9 again. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. What he's saying is that the buddy system is not just for school field trips and swimming in the ocean, but it is for life. It is God's plan for our life and service to him. Because think about that part of your life that you constantly are running back to, that part of your life that you're constantly dealing with that keeps leading you back to the same mess over and over, the same heartache over and over and over again. When you step into that and you start trying to wage war on that, and that can be a heavy thing. That can be, honestly, very much a brutal journey. But praise Christ for those who come alongside of you. For if you fall, they'll lift you up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, meaning there's strength in numbers. And so this, if two lie together, okay, he's not talking sex here. He's just talking about the simple reality of body heat, all right? The simple reality of body heat. Two people can keep each other warm. And so as I've shared with you guys before, several summers ago when I was a junior in college, and you can speculate, some people are going to be like, well, was that last year? And some people are going to be thinking, you know, may have been further than that. But several years ago, when I was a junior in college, I spent the summer living out west. And a buddy of mine, we traveled all over the place. That summer, we camped in Colorado, Wyoming, Idaho, Oregon, Arizona, New Mexico, Utah. I mean, just went all over the place camping. And usually, well, actually Arkansas, but that's not really the West. That's a place you, well, I'll stop. Bad Joe. I'm being sanctified and learning when to not do it. But usually we just throw our sleeping bag out on a tarp or something, just sleep underneath the stars and that sort of thing. And so I can remember camping outside of Zion Park and going to sleep and hearing the coyotes like singing their songs all night long, and camping in the Tetons and going to sleep seeing the stars that really were more numerous than the sands on the shore. Unbelievable. Going to sleep in Idaho. These frogs were psycho loud. Never experienced anything like that. One time we were in Colorado, and the fog, we drove up into a cloud, really. The fog was so thick around Lake Isabel that we, driving about 10 miles an hour, it was nighttime, and we literally had to get out of the van to look at a sign to see if this is the entrance to where we're supposed to go to camp. The fog was that thick. It was so thick. And one time on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, all right, again, we're used to just throwing our sleeping bags out on the ground. And it's so cold this night, but we're not expecting this. It's the north rim, 9,000 feet of elevation. So we just think, you know, Grand Canyon, we've never been there before, it's probably going to be warm. And we were very, very wrong. So we throw the summertime sleeping bags down and start trying to go to sleep, and we're freezing a couple of hours later. So me and my buddy, we get a tent and put the tent up real quick and get inside that. Still freezing. Put the rain fly on top of that. Now it starts trapping in some of our body heat, all right, and we stay a little bit warmer throughout the night, all right? So here we go. The point is not to give you travel or camping advice, all right? The point, though, is that there is spiritual, let's look at this, spiritual warmth in going through life with other believers. The two of you can warm one another, because it's easy to grow cold in Christ off by yourself, to become numb to the work of God and eventually almost freeze to spiritual death. But if you're growing cold, the warmth, the heat of another Christian can warm you up. I mean, staying with the camping metaphor for a minute, what happens to coals, right? All these red hot coals, they keep together. You separate one off, and what happens? Pretty quick, this one goes black, this one goes cold. You can pick it up. These over here are still flaming hot. And the same is true in our lives. When we separate ourselves off from the community of faith, very quickly we will grow cold, we will grow black. Lone Christians are dead Christians. Just like lone coals grow dark and go cold. And so let's probe just a little bit. If that's the case, then what are you doing to live in community? What are you doing to live in community? I mean, you're here. That's a start. That's a good start, right? Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So this is one of the most important things that we do as a church. We gather all together in worship of King Jesus and to hear a word from his word, right? And so that's good, all right? And people a lot of times are like, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But you also don't have to go home to be married. But if you don't do either one of those, it doesn't go well for you. And so this is an important thing. We don't want to forsake this, all right? And that's not just a suggestion in Scripture. That's a command. Don't forsake this time. But you can't know people, all right, intimately and be known by others, help each other grow, if all you do is attend this 90 minutes once a week. I mean, just being honest, just coming in here and plopping down, all right, for an hour and a half once a week, you're not going to be cared for, you're not going to be prayed for, you're not going to have people who just have your back, who will lift you up when you fall, as we read, all right, who will keep you warm when you grow cold. That's not going to happen if all you do is come in here for 90 minutes. And that's not all Christ asks of you or wants for you as a good God who loves you and is for you. Again, community is a command, but it is also a gift. And as we continue to grow larger as a church, we have to absolutely be intentional about growing smaller in groups, plugging into groups. I mean, we've launched 5 new community groups this fall, giving us a total of around 16. We've got different Bible study classes every Sunday at 9 o'clock. Men's and women's small groups that meet all throughout the week. All of these things are opportunities for you to plug into gospel-centered community. And that's one of the things that we talk about. Are you on the path, the Providence path? Somewhere, be plugged into gospel-centered community. We give you lots of different ways to do that. Somewhere, plug in. Be known and know others. Help one another. If one falls, lift them up. Help one another stay warm for Christ and the things of the Lord. You're like, I don't know how to do that. Stop by the Welcome Center. We'll help. We'll get you hooked up. All right? Maybe you're going, well, Joe, I'm in a community group. Well, here would be my question to you. Do you actually live, though, in community? It's easy to just be part of a group and still not be known. You can fake it. You can put on a facade. You can, right? Do people know you? The real you? The you that's a little bit jacked up and you don't really like people to know? Listen, that's the you that people need to know. They don't need super strong you. That's one of the counterintuitive things of the gospel. We think if I put my, and just show them how strong I am, then that's going to encourage people. No. That's going to people think, that guy, I'm messed up. What's wrong with me? This guy's got it going on. But if we come in there like, I'm broken, and I need Christ just as much as anybody else in this room. I need the gospel. I've got to be reminded that Christ's love for me is not based upon my performance, but it's based upon Jesus' performance for me. And be reminded of these truths and be reminded of the gospel. That's what encourages one another and spurs one another on in pursuit of Christ and the things of the gospel. And so do people know you? Have you let them know you? Sanctification is a community project. Now, I don't want to over-romanticize this, though. Because it's messy then. It's messy, all right? You look at the New Testament. All the epistles, a.k.a. letters that are written because the churches have issues, right? It's a messy thing. When you start doing life with people, when you get plugged into a body of believers and then into a small group or something like that, it's going to get messy. People are messy. Life is messy. You're messy. And so in community, your feet are going to get scraped up a little bit. You're going to get dirty water splashed on you. Those of you who have small kids, you give them a bath. Who gets the most wet, the kid or you? And a lot of times it's you. You get dirty water splashed all over you. That's what happens when you give a baby a bath. It's going to be messy. When iron sharpens iron, right? That's the proverb. What happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks fly. It's going to happen. All right, sparks are going to fly as iron sharpens iron. It's going to be messy. There's going to be sparks and dirty water, and that's okay. Because what we're after is not the avoidance of conflict, but being transformed into the image of Christ. And that takes dirty water, and that takes sparks. And then everybody's got a crazy uncle. All right, for every Clark Griswold, there's an Uncle Eddie. You serious, Clark? Right? Save the neck for me, Clark. We've all got one, and they're in the church. Church folk are weird folk. All right? I know that because I is one, right? We are weird folk, but we love regardless. So people who grate on your nerves, people who maybe aren't your favorite person in the world, you love them, you are for them, all right? You extend, you go the extra mile for them. This is what it means to live as a body of believers. One body, many members. I can't say the hand, I don't need you. Head can't say the feet, I don't need you. We need one another. Warts, zits, goiters, and all, right? We need one another. I just freaked some of you out, or grossed you out, I guess. And so this is foundational. We were made. We were saved for community, all right? Not only that, this is going to be a little quicker. We were also saved for mission. Because we've been saved from something, right? We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from Satan. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the grave. We've been saved from the wrath of God. But we've also been saved to something, and that something is the mission of God, all right? That he would rescue all who would believe. And so at Providence, we have this little saying, we exist to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. That's our purpose, all right? And so we were created to worship God, and we worship him by enjoying him and treasuring him above all things. That's what worship is. But then the overflow of that, if we truly are enamored and treasuring him above all things, then an overflow of that is going to be us seeking to give that away, that same hope and that same freedom and that same love and that same forgiveness and that same grace and that same life that has been given to us in Christ. We want to give it away to others. And exactly what we saw earlier today in the baptismal waters. What he's done. That Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. To save sinners, that he is a friend of sinners. That is good news. That he is a friend of sinners. And that is Jesus that has come and done this. It's not us. It's what he's done, not what we've done. It's not based upon what we do, have done, will do. It's based upon what Jesus did in our place for our sins. Living the life we didn't, a life without sin. Dying the death we deserve, death for sin. And rising to give us a gift we could never earn ourselves, forgiveness of sin. That is ridiculously good news. And so now, as a church of broken people who've been transformed by the gospel, we want to give this good news away to all that we're in contact with. We've been made ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It is truly the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Right? It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Christ has saved us from our sin, and he saved us to his mission. We are to make disciples, to see people reconciled, baptized, and taught everything that Jesus commanded. That's the church's mission. Somebody's like, how do I do that? Experiment. Everybody look right at me and everybody do this. Good. You can open your mouth. That means you can share Christ. So that's what it takes. It takes you opening your mouth. Opening your mouth and talking. To whom? Your sphere of influence. I'm not in your sphere of influence. You're not in my sphere of influence. But all of us, we talk about it all the time. You don't live where you live on accident. You don't work where you work on accident. You don't play where you play on accident. God has put you there to do his work. So do it. Do it. That's your missionary field. That's where you're to go to work. Not as people, projects to solve problems. It is people that you love and desperately want to come to see and know the grace of God that's shown to us in Christ, that they may be saved and reconciled back to the Father for their good here on earth and for eternity and for the glory of God. And that's foundational providence. That's foundational. This isn't once I grow up a little bit, this is foundational. You get on mission, you get in community. Like, seriously, those aren't just ideas. Like, do that. We do that. And so I pray, man, this morning that these simple things would just be a helpful reminder to us as a church so that we don't settle into the bad habits of spiritually throwing off our back foot, but rather we remember to step into our throes and to execute the plays that God has called to get in community and to get on mission for the good of those around us and for the glory of the God who saved us. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for your grace that we have seen displayed today in the lives of six individuals over the last several months, what you have done in their life in calling them to yourself. And we got to hear testimony of that and got to see a picture of that. They declared it with their words and then they displayed it in their actions. Being buried with Christ in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. And so, Father, again, as I prayed early, I pray if there is someone in this room today who has never experienced the life-changing news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would rock their world today. As we stand and we sing here in a moment, the words of this song would call out to them, the testimony of what people have said, the word of God that has been proclaimed. Would you work in all of us? And Father, for those of us who maybe are believers, would we be reminded not to throw off our back foot, Not to get in those bad habits, but reminded of the fundamentals that you've called us to truly live in community, to do life together, and be on mission everywhere. It's what you've called us to for our good, the good of those around us, and your own glory. Help us to this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.